Well, welcome. It's awesome to be with you. It's awesome to have you, especially if you're a guest, whether visiting Bethel for the first time as a Penticktonite or visiting as someone who's a part of another church. It's fantastic to have you. You can open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Last Sunday, we started a series in the book of Colossians. We're going to spend a few months just going verse by verse through the whole book. And we just did two verses last week, so don't worry, you didn't miss too much. We're starting in verse 3 today. But I just want to start by asking you this question, because this is what happens to me. Have you ever had a moment of irrational inspiration? And what I mean by that in my own life is sometimes I have these moments where I'm inspired to do something that I should know is completely impossible. But for some reason, this passion wells up within me to think it is possible, right? You get inspired. You just think anything is possible. I'm going to do Iron Man next year, right? And going up a flight of stairs wins you, right? Or I'm never eating cookies again. That's it. Starting tomorrow. Right? And I've been there. I've totally been there. And I don't know what it is that causes that, but it happens. And I had a moment of irrational inspiration last spring. As we know, in the past years, grocery bills have been skyrocketing, and I just got to this point where I said, you know what, that's it. I'm tired of paying these high grocery bills. We are growing our own vegetables, right? And I slammed my fist on something, I'm sure, and we had this in the side yard when we bought our house. We had this box that was, you know, in landscape tiles. It was this garden box, and it was just full of weeds, just weeds everywhere. And I thought, I'm gonna cultivate that, and I'm gonna rake it out, and I'm gonna weed it, and I'm gonna plant vegetables, and we're growing all our own vegetables. I don't know what it was. Maybe living in the Okanagan, I just think that anybody can grow something here. You know, I can do that. Look at what these vineyard owners and these orchardists do. I can do that. It's like watching an NHL game and saying, I could have made that save. No, you can't make that save. There are professional fruit growers for a reason. They know what they're doing. I do not. But I thought it would work. And so I went out there and I spent a Saturday weeding and raking and planting. I planted carrots and I planted cucumbers and I planted beans and I planted tomatoes. And it didn't matter that half of those things weren't the right season to plant them. I didn't know, but I was just inspired that this was happening. And of course, what happened within a few days was sprouts began to pop up, but they were not vegetables. They were the weeds that I did not do a good enough job getting out. And probably, thank you, I heard that sympathy. Probably what I should have done was just taken everything out and put all new soil in, but I didn't do that. And so now I continue to buy overpriced, low-quality vegetables at the grocery store, and every time I eat a salad, I feel like a sucker. But it's just, I had this moment of inspiration thinking it was possible, but for me, it just wasn't. And of course, God allowed this to happen to my life so that I could share it as a sermon illustration to you today, because this is exactly the problem that Paul was addressing in the church of Colossae. That this was a young church, that they had just received the seed of the gospel and they were starting to grow, but the weeds and the thorns were starting to come in to try to choke them out. False teachers were coming in, and there were different religious philosophies and legalism and different ideas that were trying to come in and hijack the work that God was doing in their lives to choke out the healthy seed and shoot that was coming out of the ground. So this is the metaphor that Paul has been using for the church of Colossae. Colossae was a small town. It was an unimportant town, but God thought it was important enough to write a letter through Paul to encourage them toward Christian maturity. He uses the metaphor of being rooted, which is the title of our series, because just like the true health of a plant is found below the surface, the health for the Christian is found in things that are unseen. Right? Sometimes we focus on outward appearance and outward things, but that's not what the church is about. It begins with the heart. It begins with our soul. It begins with what Christ has done in us. He's transformed us from the inside out, and so we need to get our roots deep into him so that what's on the outside is healthy. So this was the danger in Colossae. Jesus warned about this danger in Matthew 13 in the parable of the sower. Do you know this one? Jesus talks about a farmer who goes out and he spreads seed on all kinds of different soil. And the seed was all good seed, but different kinds of soil created different environments for which this seed would sprout and grow to greater or lesser degrees. And what happened in certain areas where there was good soil, you would get a healthy plant which would produce more seeds and more plants and an abundant harvest. But other areas, the seed did not produce anything because of the soil. So what happened in Colossae, the seed of the gospel was planted by an evangelist named Epaphras. He was one of Paul's students and he worked with him. And it was being in danger, like the rocky soil in the parable of the weeds coming, or the weedy soil in the parable of the weeds coming in and destroying the good work. So Paul's encouraging them, do some weeding. Get down and get dirty, get on your hands and knees and pull out any of the weeds, any of the other stuff that's going to try to distract you and choke out your true and healthy faith. So now what he's done in the first couple verses is he oriented himself and he introduced himself and what he was going to do in the letter. And he talked about the fact that the Colossians were believers. They were in Christ. It's one of his favorite sayings. You are in Christ, which represents your identity in him, that everything Christ has accomplished is applied to you, and you have forgiveness and you are welcome and you have a home and you are children of God because you are in Christ. But he also said you are in Colossae, which is the location you have been sent to be a blessing and to serve. So we are Christians, we are believers who have been put in a specific place in which God has sent us to be a blessing and to serve. We are in Christ in the South Okanagan, and that is our calling. So he moves on to talk about not just that, but now that he's set the scene, he moves on to talk about what he's thankful for since the church began. So we read in Colossians 1, verse 3 to 8. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." So he starts in verse 3 saying, we always thank God when we pray for you. We always thank God when we pray for you. Paul, likely as growing up a young Jewish man, he would have possibly prayed 3 times a day, right? If you've read the story of Daniel and the lion's den, that's why he got in trouble, because 3 times a day he knelt down, he prayed toward Jerusalem, and he got in trouble for it. But this was also Paul's. A lot of Jewish tradition was 3 times a day. There were 3 hours of prayer, and that's what Paul would do. And he says, we pray for you all the time, and while we pray, we are thankful. But Paul highlights here the fact that prayer is the beginning of his ministry, and sometimes we forget the subversive nature and the power of prayer. See, men like Daniel actually got in trouble for praying because prayer is seditious. Prayer topples kingdoms. Prayer has spiritual power that we sometimes don't tap into. And if we're not praying, I think what that means is we've actually succumbed to the resistance, the spiritual resistance that wants us to stop praying. Because our prayer actually has power because we are praying to a powerful God. But Paul says, I'm constantly praying for you. And that's the beginning of his ministry before anything else. Starting in verse 9, Paul talks about the content of his prayers. Pastor Joe will deal with that next week. But first of all, he talks about one of the major themes of his prayers, and that's thankfulness. That's thankfulness. In this passage, Paul is basically saying to the church, this is how I'm thanking God for you. Thankfulness is an important theme throughout the letter, and thankfulness should be a constant hallmark of a Christian life of faith. The word thankfulness or thanksgiving in Greek is Eucharist, which you may recognize as one of the words we use for the Lord's Supper or communion. It means the good gift. We are thankful for the good gift of Jesus Christ. That's why it's called Good Friday, right? The good gift of his body and blood. And so Paul is saying we should be consistently, constantly thankful for the good gifts God has given us. And before we pray for anything more, before we ask God to give us even more stuff, we should start by being thankful for what he's already done. We should start by saying, God, you've already blessed us. You've already given us Jesus. You've already given us the Holy Spirit. And we start from a place of thankfulness. In fact, later, Paul in Philippians 4, he writes to pray with thanksgiving. To pray with thanksgiving, which means we thank God before he answers our prayers. Because God will always answer our prayers in the best way that he knows how. And that's sometimes in a way that we don't understand. He will either give us what we've asked for, or he will give us what we would have asked for if we knew what he knows. So that's why when we make petitions, when we send our prayers to God, we say, God, I'm going to submit to the way that you want to answer this by thanking you in advance for how you respond to this prayer. We pray with thanksgiving. Studies on thankfulness have proven to have an effect on a person's happiness. Thankful people are happier people. And we live in a culture that is so goal-oriented that we're never thankful for what we already have. Even when we achieve something, even when we get something, we're just looking to the next thing and we don't stop to rest and enjoy in what we already have in our lives. Our consumer culture is designed around our tendency to be unsatisfied with where our life currently is at. So we need something new, we need something better, we need the upgrade, we need the new phone, we need the new computer, we need the new car, we need the new spouse, we need new kids. Obviously, these ones are broken, right? We're always looking for the next thing, and so we don't actually spend time to be thankful for what we already have. So before Paul spends any time addressing and dealing with any of the challenges and problems the church has, the things they don't have yet, he says, look what you do have. Look what God has done. Look what is being produced in you. Let's start by being thankful. Do you do that for your own church? I hope you pray for your church, and I hope your prayers include thankfulness for what God is doing and what God has done and what God will do in your church. Many pastors dream of putting a sign outside the doors that says, "Any complaint uttered here must be preceded by 3 items of thanksgiving." What a great rule that would be. We are thankful first before we complain, before we ask for more, before we appeal to God to do anything more for us. We start with thanksgiving. Secondly, he says, I'm thankful because of the faith, love, and hope I've seen in your church. Verse 4-6, we'll read it again. He says, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. I'm sure you noticed those 3 key words in there of faith, love, and hope. These are the things Paul is first of all thankful for in the Colossian church. He's not primarily thankful for the great facility that they worship in or the wonderful band or the good preaching or any of that other stuff that we should be thankful for, but he starts with being thankful not for the physical things of the church, but for the spiritual fruit that is going on, what's being produced in the lives of the believers. You may recognize these 3 words from 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love passage. In verse 13, Paul says, now these 3 remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. The whole chapter basically is outlining a list of Christian virtues, the personification of love. If you truly lived a life of love, this is what your life would look like. And basically what Paul is doing there is saying, Jesus represents a life of love. These are his character qualities, and this is what will be produced in you as you abide in and remain in him. Paul wrote these sorts of lists of characteristics and spiritual fruit and Christian virtues in several places. Galatians 5, he calls it the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that metaphor of fruit aligns more closely with the metaphor in Colossians of being rooted and built up. So these are personifying Christ. They are representing the character that gets developed in those who are in Christ. These are the characteristics of maturity that we are looking for and the ones that we should be thankful for as we see them expressed through the healthy body of the church. Our prayer lists don't always emphasize these things. They don't always start with praying for and thanking God for faith, hope, and love. They're often filled with requests for material things, for physical healing, for rescue from a circumstance or situation that we don't want to be in. And those prayers are fine. The Bible talks about those prayers too. But Paul doesn't start with that stuff. He starts with faith, love, and hope. And I wonder if we'd experience more answers to our prayers when we focus on what I think Paul is saying is even more important than that other stuff in our lives. faith, he talks about, when you read Paul on faith, it's the kind of faith that's exercised by those who are in Christ. It's distinctly Christian faith, not just general faith, not just general belief, but it's having faith and living in an environment of faith, communion and connection to Christ himself. When he emphasizes faith, Paul talks about both the personal trust and commitment to God, but also the things that we believe, the doctrines that we believe, the teachings that have been given to us. So one example is Romans 4:24, where Paul writes, we believe, we have faith in God, so we have trust and commitment to God, who raised Jesus from the dead. Something happened, an event, an idea, a doctrine occurred that we believe in. We believe and trust God, and we believe in the things that we are learning, the teachings and events of Christian history. So we have commitment and belief that certain things are true. Love, when Paul talks about love, he talks about it not being restricted to those with whom we have an affinity, those who think like us and look like us and act like us and talk to us. He says, no, our love needs to extend outside of those barriers to all of God's family and even to our neighbors. And Jesus talks about even loving our enemies. 1 John 4:20 tells us that if we claim to love God but don't love our brother, we're liars. So our love for God is actually expressed and evidenced through our love for one another. And this is the kind of love that Paul is saying he's thankful for in the Colossian church. So Paul heard about this report from Epaphras. The Colossian church is doing well in these things. They're displaying genuine faith. They're displaying genuine love. These are the things that we're looking for maturity. But then he says something interesting in how he connects faith and love to the idea of hope, the third item on his list. He says in verse 5, faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. They spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. In the Bible, when we read about hope, it's basically a certainty, a present certainty of a future prospect, a present certainty of something we know we're going to experience one day in the future. And it's based on the firm and trustworthy promises of the faithful God. God has made promises that will come to pass in the future, and we believe him. We trust him because he is trustworthy. He's shown himself to be trustworthy in the past. He's with us in the present, and we know he will come through in the future. And when we believe in that way, that's when we have hope. My future is secure. What he says will come to pass will come to pass. I will experience it. That's what we call hope. Right? So here's how these things interact. In the present, I hope for the promise that I do not yet have. And so here's where faith comes in. Faith enables me to begin to walk step by step toward the fulfillment of that promise. I'm partnering with God, walking with him day by day to say that is the promise I believe in, and I'm going to walk with him toward that end. And in the meantime, because I have faith in him, because I trust him, because I believe him, I'm free to love people along the way. So it starts with hope, believing for that future promise to be fulfilled. And I walk by faith in between hope and that promise. In the meantime, I love people along the way, right? Love and faith fills that gap between hope and the fulfillment of God's promise. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And that's what Paul says about our hope in Colossians, that it's stored for us in heaven. It's an eternal inheritance. It's something that can't be taken away. And that's what we're hoping for. That promise is what gives us hope. In the meantime, faith and love spring out of that hope as we live day by day. Isn't that great? We have a promise that's secure. Paul sneaks the language of being rooted, this metaphor that he's carried through the chapter so far. He sneaks it in there by talking about it springing up from hope. Is anybody else ready for spring? I mean, I can see out the back window, it's snowing. It's still snowing. I'm ready for spring, I'm ready for barbecue season, and I'm ready for the smell of fresh cut grass, I'm ready for playing in the backyard with the kids. I am so ready for that. And we call it spring because it's a season where anything that has a healthy root springs out life. Where there's a bud, there's a flower. Where there's a leaf, there's produce. There's something that happens in spring. And that's exactly the image Paul is trying to display in hope, springing out faith and love from it. The central passage of the book, Colossians 2, 6 to 7, says this: "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him." So here's the big idea. If your roots, if your hope is in the right thing, real faith and real love will just naturally spring out of your life. If your hope, if your roots are in the right thing, if it's deeply connected to Jesus Christ, deeply connected to what he is currently doing in heaven on our behalf, if that is where our hope is, faith and love will naturally spring from our lives. There's another metaphor for this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 19. The writer says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." An anchor like roots holds us secure. It keeps us from drifting away. Hope needs to be an anchor. It needs to be attached to something firm and immovable. And Jesus has entered the presence of God on our behalf. He's entered the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly dwelling, and we attach our hope to him. We attach our roots to him. We hook our anchor on him, to the immovable object of the throne of Christ. And getting back to that metaphor in Colossians, even though our branches are exposed to the environment of this world, our roots are attached to the firm foundation of Jesus Christ in heaven. So that hope leads us to receiving the heavenly resources, the heavenly power, the eternal life gets drawn into this life now because our hope is in the right place. So faith and love springing from hope. And you know what? This represents itself practically every single day. It does. If your hope's in the right place, it will spring out faith and love. But if your hope is in the wrong place, it springs other things out. And we see this all the time. Why do so-called Christians often get so easily offended, outraged, angry, judgmental toward the world around us? It's because their hope's in the wrong place. And so other things are springing out of their life. If your hope's not put in the unshakable promises of God, your hope is in something else, right? There are those who put their hope in human effort, the human ability, or into religion, or into morality, and they might say, "No, my hope is in God," but in their life, you see that they feel like the promises of God need to be developed, and the promises of God come fulfilled when humans make the effort to make it happen. And so anytime those promises are threatened, anytime that Christian lifestyle is threatened, anytime religious freedom is threatened, anytime my way of thinking and doing and acting is threatened by the outside world, I don't have love and faith spring out of me. I have anger and I have violence and I have frustration that spring out of me because I think that I'm defending my hope. We don't need to defend our hope. Our hope is firmly secure in heaven. Nobody can touch it. And if my hope is in him, then when someone threatens me, I respond by trust in him. Hey, like, things are bad right now. This is really terrible. But I have faith and I'm secure and they can't do anything to me that doesn't actually just lead to greater resurrection. Right? And in the meantime, the people I disagree with, the people that don't like me, the people that are threatening me, I can love because my hope's secure. I'm trusting Jesus for the results of this situation. So I'm just going to love my enemies. Love for enemies, which Jesus commands for us to do, is impossible if our hope is not in the right place. We need to have our hope in the right place so that we can respond with faith and we can live lives of love. This is why Paul was killing Christians before Jesus showed up. Because his hope was not in God, even though he thought it was. His hope was in the law. His hope was in morality. His hope was in Israel doing the right thing so that God would bless them as a result. And then Jesus showed up and said, "Your hope is in the wrong place." Because when you are threatened, when this little band of Christ followers showed up, you got threatened and you started to respond in violence. And Jesus showed him a better way. He gave him a better hope. It changed his life forever. So we can be secure and stable through any storm because we're anchored. We can draw on deep waters even in times of drought because we are rooted deep. We can remain tethered in any tornado, no matter what happens, no matter how hard the world is pulling on us, we can remain anchored and rooted in an unmovable object and have faith and love spring out of our lives. As Paul says, I'm so thankful for that faith, love, and hope. And he says, I'm thankful because the fruit of the gospel is spreading all over the world. He says this in the same way in verse 6, in the same way that faith and love are springing out from the hope in Colossae, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. I'm going to take you back once again to the parable of the sower. The seed was planted. Jesus says that seed was the word of God, and in certain soils it was able to grow, right? Paul may have even had this parable in mind as he wrote. Even though Matthew wasn't written yet, he would have known Jesus' teachings, and he's using the same metaphor there. Paul's saying, you heard the gospel, and it's bearing fruit. It's growing in your life. It came to good soil, but not just among you, all around the world where the gospel is being preached. Matthew 13, 23, Jesus says, the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Now you can go back even further. And this metaphor comes from somewhere. It comes from creation. God created the world with his word. And he created a garden with his word. And he put Adam and Eve, the first humans, in that fruitful garden. He commanded them with his word, saying, be fruitful and multiply. God created the world by planting a seed and bringing forth fruitfulness and commanding his people to be fruitful. And even when Adam and Eve sinned, God came in and he said, Eve, your seed will come and crush the head of the serpent. And so we fast forward and Jesus gives us the Great Commission. Go out into all the world with the word of God and preach the gospel. Because what God is doing is he created the world once and it was broken, but he's recreating the world again through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That seed is being planted in human hearts, and that is his delivery method for the new creation, the new world that he wants to bring about. So that you and I don't have to live in the old way, the old broken version of ourselves, we can live new creations in Christ. Because God is recreating us through his word, through the seed, through the gospel. That's the whole project. That's what God is up to. New creation, redemption, renewal. N.T. Wright says, God is doing through the gospel what he always intended to do. He is sowing good seed in the world and preparing to reap a harvest of human lives recreated to reflect his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. There's a new beginning, a new Genesis, a new creation for those who receive the gospel, who hear it and understand it and allow it to grow in their lives. He says this happens because we believe the gospel, the good news. The word gospel comes from the Greek word that means good news. Something has happened. It's not good morals. It's not good thoughts. It's not good intentions. It's not good advice. It's not good behavior. It's good news. News is not something that will happen or something that we must do. It's something that has happened. And the job of the hearer is to believe. That's why we talk about grace, unmerited favor, that God has gifted us with salvation. Because it's not something we've produced, but it's something we've believed. We've heard the news. Something has happened. And what happened was Jesus Christ came. He lived among us. He taught us. He showed us a better way. He healed us. He died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He's preparing a place for us. That's the good news. And when we believe that, it's like a seed planting in our heart. And as we trust and walk by faith and walk in love and walk in that hope that he's given us, fruit is produced in our life. And that's God's purpose for the world. John Dixon summarizes the gospel by saying, the gospel message is the grand news about how God's coming kingdom has been glimpsed and opened up to a sinful world in the birth, teaching, miracles, death, and resurrection of God's Son, the Messiah, one who will one day return to overthrow evil and consummate the kingdom for eternity. Wow, and it's happening all over the world. It's not just happening in Penticton, it's happening in Summerland. It's not just happening at Bethel, it's happening at Summerland Baptist. It's happening in West Kelowna. It's happening in Peachland and in Naramata and OK Falls. This is what the gospel is producing in those who believe. And that is what Paul was thankful for. And that is what we, too, should be thankful for. You know, having a vision for the fruitfulness and the expanding fruitfulness of the gospel is not an irrational inspiration. This is real. This is truth. This is what God is doing. This is his one and only plan to save the world. And it's through those people who have believed who then produce more fruit and more seeds and plant them in the lives of more people who will believe. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is the power of God. And as we are carriers of that good news, of that seed, as we spread that seed, God's power arrives. If you want to experience God's power, it's found in the gospel. It's found in the good news. It's found in hearing, receiving, and believing the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you want to be a part of that power, it's in proclaiming that good news. Because it's news, we can't just act it out. You don't see mimes on the news station. You see people telling the news. That's what God has called us to do, to be proclaimers of the good news, which means we have to understand it so that we can share it, plant more seed. It says it brings salvation to those who believe, and that's not just for the non-Christians. That's what was happening in Colossae. The false teachers were coming in and said, great, you got the gospel. That's just the kid stuff. Now we add a whole bunch of other stuff to make you mature. And Paul says, no, it's just the gospel. It's just Jesus. You get the gospel and you get saved. You continue in the gospel and you get transformed. Any habit, anything that needs to be made new in your life is found through the power of the gospel. Not through the good works that you do, not through the effort, not through the energy, not through all that stuff. We need to make effort, we need to work, but it's found in the gospel. That's where we find the fruitfulness for the believer as well. So does life seem like it doesn't have a lot of hope? Have you been living in fear instead of faith? Are you expressing anger and outrage and judgmentalism rather than love? We need the gospel. We need the word of God to come and plant in our hearts to produce faith, love that spring from hope. Can we pray together? I'm going to actually ask you to stand as we pray, and just as a physical expression to God that we're responding to him. We're going to pray as Paul did and be thankful for what God is producing in us. We're going to pray that the gospel would continue to bear fruit in us and through us, all through the South Okanagan and around the world. And we're going to commit ourselves to that trust, that belief, that life of faith and love that springs from the hope that we have. So let's pray together. If you even just put your hands out just as a symbol of receiving from God like this. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. We are so thankful for all that you've done, all that you're doing. And even in the stuff that we're praying for, we thank you, Lord, for the way that you will respond to our prayers, whether we understand it, whether we like the results or not. God, we are thankful because you are in charge. We trust you and we submit ourselves to you. God, we're thankful as Paul was for the faith and the love that spring from the hope that we have because we've heard the good news. We have our hope firmly rooted and anchored in Christ who is in heaven on our behalf right now, interceding for us, Lord God. Let us put our hope there, not in anything else, not in any human effort, not in any morality or any religious ideas, but all in Jesus Christ, because when our hope is rooted in him, Lord, thank you for the faith and love that will spring forth from our lives. God, we want to be bearers of your word, bearers of the seed of the good news, the gospel. God, we want to be farmers spreading seed and seeing, Lord God, where it will grow. God, give us boldness. Lord, give us a passion and a desire to see your kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as your gospel is planted and bears fruit among us. God, we are so excited for what you're going to do in us, through us, among us, and we thank you in advance for the fruit that will be born. In Jesus' name we pray, and every single person said, amen. Amen.